Father, we are humbled to know that you hold us and keep us and protect and provide for all of our needs. And that, Lord God, no matter what happens in life, we know that we have security in you. We thank you, Father, that even when life passes and our life is entered into the veil of death, that, Father God, you have a transport arranged for that as well as we're in Christ. Thank you, Father, for that assurance. We pray, Father God, that we would be found faithful in trusting you in these days. And Lord God, to know that you are a God who loves and who knows all things, and yet you still exercise grace and mercy toward us. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to find ourselves this evening. We're resuming our study in this thesis on resurrection that the Apostle Paul penned in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And when we began our study, we made it pretty clear that Paul's concern in writing this section of the letter was not about the validity of Christ's resurrection. The validity of Christ's resurrection had been established. It had been established in the preaching of the gospel, and he made that clear in verses 3 and 4. He said, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That was the gospel. That was the understanding. That's what he presented when he came through in Corinthians, in the Corinthian area, and established the church and visited with them and discipled them for a period of time. The resurrection of Christ was established. However, there had been some false doctrine that had got seeped into the church at that time, whereby believers who died, the idea that if you were a believer but you died before Christ came back, you were not resurrected. You had to be here when Christ came back. And that's, of course, ludicrous, especially knowing what we know from Scripture. But the Apostle Paul was trying to establish that there was assurance for resurrection for believers who trusted in Christ. Thus, this letter, and then this particular chapter in this letter to again emphasize that believers have this hope of resurrection one day. I think our last time together we looked at the Apostle Paul's testimony about him witnessing the resurrected Christ, who intercepted him on the road to take Christians imprisoned and to persecute them. That week before that, we talked about the other witnesses that Paul noted had seen the resurrected Christ, and Cephas and the other apostles, 500 at one time, and then the 12, James, a half-brother of Christ. So there are those who saw the resurrected Christ. Again, the question's not Christ's resurrection as much as it is the resurrection of those who trust him. But when we think about this confusion that might have been caused in the church when they thought that maybe we do not have that assurance of resurrection, there would be some confusion there. And we can look at the philosophical terrain of our day and realize that there are a lot of different ideas about the afterlife. There are a lot of different things thought about what happens when a person dies. And we've kind of noted a couple of these before. Some think about that might be soul sleep, that the body disintegrates, the soul lives forever, but it ends up in a rest for all of eternity. There's no waking up. There's also annihilation, where the idea of annihilation, once you're dead, you have nothing. Your body's gone, you're non-existent. There is this weird idea of reincarnation. You die, you come back as a bug, or you come back as a horse, or you come back as a better person who's rich, or this absurd idea that you come back in another form. There's also this idea that you just simply go back into the cosmos and all your energy ends up into all of the rest of the cosmos. And I believe Hinduism and Buddhism may support that kind of thought. You're one with nature, and when you die, your energy is still there. So in the days of Paul's writing, you can imagine that all of these kind of thoughts were included. Listen, the Corinthian church was a Gentile church. Okay, and a lot of the Gentile influence in that day was Greek thought. Greeks believed in a duality, body and soul, and they conflicted. The body was wicked. It was sinful. It was dirty and filthy. The soul was good. And as long as the soul and the body were together, there was always this conflict. Well, for the Greek, when death happens, the soul gets released from the body, from that wickedness, from the filth, and the soul is finally free to be good. And so in Greek thought, you read Greek novels and such, and you find a lot of suicides, because that's a release. I get freed from my body. I am just a soul. I am now okay. And so the Greeks had this idea to be resistant to a resurrection of the body, because the resurrection of the body would be conflict with them. I have to maintain this body, which they thought was wicked and filthy and no good. And so that would certainly be something that they would be resistant to. So you can imagine the converts in a Gentile church who had this kind of background, or maybe even other misunderstandings about the afterlife, and Paul trying to instruct them and then give them assurance about their own coming resurrection one day. He had to base it upon Christ's resurrection, and he does well in this chapter to do that, and we'll see that a little more clearly perhaps the next time that we're together, which will be about 3 weeks from now. We have several Sunday nights where other things are going on, but when we get back and look at it again, we will be able to look at a little more clearly how Paul explains this. In the meantime, we find that not only was there issues regarding the Gentiles and other pagan thought, but even among the Jews, disagreement about afterlife. Do you remember the conflict between the Pharisees and Sadducees a couple of times? Especially when Paul is preaching and he gets in a bind and everybody's kind of against him. And then he says, oh, but Jesus is resurrected from the dead and all believers will be resurrected. Well, then the Sadducees broke off from that. The Pharisees, yeah, we can support that. The Pharisees believed in spiritual things, supernatural. They believed in miracles. They believed in the resurrection one day. Sadducees didn't. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. No miracles, no spiritual things, no ghosts, and certainly no resurrection. And the old joke is that's why they were sad, you see, because they had no hope. After death, it was done. So there was even a chasm, a split between the Jewish religious leaders. And so if you had some who happened to have Jewish background, even within the Corinthian church, there would still be some concern and confusion perhaps that was held there. Jewish scriptures hold clues to bodily resurrection. We've mentioned this on several occasions. The book of Job, Job testifies and said, even after my skin is destroyed, this is in Job 19:26, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Job was a long time removed from the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. I believe his book, his letter, was one of the most ancient books that was written. And yet in that time had a hope of a bodily resurrection where he would see the Lord God face to face one day in his flesh. He believed in a bodily resurrection. So even that thought was found in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 17, verse 15. The psalmist is writing, there are several things said here, but at the end of this particular psalm, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. The hope of waking up in the presence of the Lord God, seeing his righteousness. This idea, this thought of resurrection. If you need more, you can go to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14 is the prophecy of Ezekiel, where the Lord reveals to him the dry bones in the valley. And it becomes a picture of those dry bones coming together, getting connected, and then sinew and muscle, and then the breath of God coming on them to be raised up. That was a picture of a bodily resurrection that was to come one day. And here the prophet Ezekiel was to declare that the Lord will bring life to that which appears dead. And so even in the prophecies, we find this kind of idea. Now, Daniel, when he was off in the foreign land being a servant under several kings in the land of Babylon, he in chapter 12, verse 2 wrote, many who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And so even in Daniel's prophetic thought, there was a day looking forward to a resurrection, even of the wicked and of the good. And of course, Jesus confirms that in the New Testament, where he speaks of the resurrection of the good and the evil. And then we have, of course, the great picture in Revelation of the great white throne judgment, where all are raised up in order to experience a second death, that Scripture reveals. So there is this great body of evidence within the Scripture, even in the Old Testament. The New Testament gets very explicit. Descriptions of bodily resurrection are made more than many times. By the time of the Apostle Paul's writings, the resurrection of Jesus had become an established fact and recognized. The apostolic teaching, including that of Paul, is that all who believe in Christ and the risen Christ will one day also participate in a bodily resurrection. But then, again, having to deal with the background and the pagan upbringing of some of these, this had to be addressed. And that's what Paul does here in this next section of Scripture down in verses 12 through 19. He poses a question at the beginning of this section. After having talked about Christ appearing to several and then appearing to him as well, now he comes to this place and he presents this hyperbole, this hypothetical. And we're going to read this now in verse 12 of chapter 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now, Paul presents this to make his readers and listeners think about the logic, the lack of logic, if there's no resurrection. Having proclaimed that Christ is indeed raised up, and he will mention that again, the very next verse, in fact, comes back and says, but Christ has been raised. So there's an affirmation of the resurrection of Christ. But he presents this to get his listeners to think about the audacity that there is no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then what are we doing as a people, so-called a people of God? And so this is the posed question. If there's no resurrection, then what are the consequences? Well, the arguments that he brings, if there's no resurrection, then Christ can't be resurrected. If Christ is not raised up, then we're all in trouble. If Christ cannot be raised up, the Son of God, by the power of God, be raised up, then what hope do any of the rest of us have? One of the arguments from the dualism party is that Jesus was not fully man, so he couldn't have really died. He just appeared to have died, and if he didn't really die, then he didn't really have to rise up again, or he didn't have to rise up from the dead. And of course, we just spent 8 weeks focusing on the deity of Jesus in John's gospel, and we for sure know that he's deity. He could not have done the things he did unless he was of God. But it also teaches us, the New Testament gospels teach us, that Jesus was very human. And we find, of course, evidence of that in so many ways in the Gospels. He's born of a human mother, ate, drank, slept, grew weary, crucified, stabbed, he cried, he bled, he died. Human experience. Jesus Christ was fully God, fully man, a concept we can't really wrap our little heads around, but reality. The incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the reality. And in that, Christ was raised up in resurrection. At his first appearance to his disciples, after his resurrection in Luke 24, verses 39 to 43, he insisted, touch me, put your fingers in my wounds, bring me some food and I will eat it before you, to prove he really was bodily raised up. One of the references tells us they thought he was a ghost. They thought he was some apparition, that they were just seeing things. And he said, no, come touch me. I'm real. You can feel me. I'll eat in front of you. You'll see that the bread will go in my mouth and it won't just plop on the floor. It will disappear in my mouth. He was proving to them that he was bodily raised up. But if Christ is not raised up, then we're all in trouble. Peter preached at Pentecost. He declared, Jesus a Nazarene was a man attested to you. and this man was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. You took this man, and Peter preaching about Christ, the resurrected Christ, you took this man, ordained of God, and you killed him. And later in the same message, Peter said Jesus had been raised bodily. He declared the resurrection of Christ. And of course, that caused some to be pierced in the heart so that they might respond. And many came to know Jesus as a result of that. In his vision at Patmos, we find John recording that the Lord declared this: I'm the first, the last, I'm the living one, and I was dead. And behold, I live forevermore. I hold the keys of hell and death. Jesus himself declaring, validating the very gospel. I was dead as a human being. Humans die. I was dead, but I'm raised back to life by the power of God and hold the keys of hell and death. So if there's no resurrection, Jesus couldn't have been raised up. And we noted there were testifiers, witnesses to that. Jesus himself testified to that. The very gospel's based upon it. So in this hypothetical question, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is not raised up. And there are other complications as a result of that, ramifications, if you might put it that way. If there's no resurrection, then the preaching of the gospel is meaningless. Paul had already declared the death and resurrection of Christ was the heart of the gospel message. That's what he declared at the very beginning of this section. The death of Christ Jesus, he was buried and raised again. All of that according to Scripture. It's according to gospel truth, to Bible truth, and the Bible at that time was the Old Testament. And we made references to the evidence of a bodily resurrection, the looking forward to a bodily resurrection one day. But if there's no resurrection, then this gospel is useless. It's vanity. Without the resurrection, the death of Christ is useless. With no confirmation of the power of atonement if Christ is not raised up. Listen, the Old Testament sacrifices happened over and over and over again and never were satisfying to the Father until the one sacrifice that came rose up from the dead. That confirmed and sealed and nullified any other offerings or sacrifices. Christ had to be raised up. And that's what gives heart to our gospel message, is that Christ was raised up. But if there's no resurrection, there is no message. It is not good news for us. We're all sinners. We have all sinned. And the only hope is that a wage for that sin be paid. And you and I can't do it because we're sinners. We needed someone sinless to do it. God, man came in the person of Christ Jesus, offered that up, and he did it. He was raised up as a result of pleasing God in his mission complete, and so he raised him back to life. If Christ is not raised up, then sin and death are the winners. There's no hope for sinners. Without the resurrection, there's nothing for us to preach. There's no hope. There's no good news. It's just bad news. And so, the gift of God, when the Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death, it tells us the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The only way that could happen was that he raised up from the dead. Otherwise, he's just another dead religious leader, another dead preacher, another dead teacher, another dead martyr. So the preaching of the gospel without resurrection is meaningless. If there's no resurrection, another ramification is that our faith in Christ is useless. That we trust in him at all is ludicrous if Christ is not raised up. Just as this resurrection, the lack of resurrection renders the gospel invalid, so too is our faith rendered invalid. If there's none to trust in, if there's no object of our faith in which to place our trust, I mean, what would our faith be in? Again, a dead martyr? A faith yet to come? A deliverer? A dead savior? A dead savior can't give life to anyone, but a risen savior can give life to all who believe. If there's no resurrection, then all those Hebrew 11 saints, the Hall of Fame, would be Hall of Fools who trusted in a God who can't provide life for them because he can't even raise up his own son. All they committed to was hopelessness. Bleed for nothing, live for nothing, died for nothing. Well, that's not what the Scripture teaches us. They didn't die for nothing. They died for something. They died because Christ died for them. And because we identify with him in the death, we can also identify with him in his resurrection. But if there's no resurrection, then our faith is useless. If there's no resurrection, another ramification, then all the preachers and teachers of God's of the gospel are liars. If there's no resurrection, all who claim to see the risen Christ were liars. That list we looked at a couple of weeks ago and last week, Paul's a liar, Cephas is a liar. All of these were liars, and not just mistaken, but intentionally lying to us that this is what happened. And as I wrote in here, I thought that misleading everyone in a cruel fantasy. All of them had to conspire together over some period of time to agree that they would all claim that Christ was alive, and no one rose up to expose the lie. Unlikely, at best, impossible. Someone would have spoke up. Thousands, eventually millions. If these trusted Bible writers lied about the resurrection, then what else is a lie? What else in the scripture can be trusted? What else in the Bible can we put our faith and our stock in? If the resurrection is not real, then why are we here? What else can we trust? All New Testament Bible truth stands or falls on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no New Testament. There are no epistles. There's no revelation record. Nothing to go to if there's no resurrection. Because it's all based upon and founded upon resurrection being established in Christ Jesus for all who follow him, for all who believe. The preachers and teachers of that who endured persecution and savagery and beatings and ridicule and mockery and torture and hate and death, they all died to protect a lie if the resurrection is not valid. And if all that's correct, then Jesus was a liar of all liars. Because he predicted he would be raised up. He told his followers, you will be raised up too. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago when Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus. He told Martha and Mary, he said, he'll be raised up again. You can trust it. And they believed it. But if he was a liar, then what a cruel liar. He wasn't a liar. He was either a narcissistic, maniacal liar, or he was truth. And the Bible, especially the New Testament, would be a worthless document that no reasonable person could trust. And we would be indeed fools. And preachers and teachers would have nothing upon which to stand as they taught resurrection. And then in verses 16 to 19, it seems as if Paul reiterates what he has already addressed in this way of resurrection and trust in it and the ramifications if there is no resurrection. Note this, verse 16. If the dead aren't raised, then Christ hasn't been raised. That's really been addressed before. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. That's been addressed in the previous verse as well. And you're all still in your sins. There's no hope for those who do not believe in a resurrection. There is no hope. If there's no resurrection, you have nothing to look forward to. There's an eternal death that waits all of us, eternal punishment for all of us, eternal nothingness for all of us. But we can know that there is a reasonable prospect for believers and unbelievers. In Acts chapter 5, I'm going to read a couple of verses, verse 30 and 31. Hang with me in here. The God of our fathers, this is part of Peter's sermon. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The only way that you and I could avoid eternal damnation is to have someone stand in our stead and pay the price. And that was the gospel message of the first preachers after Christ. Jesus Christ was the key. His resurrection was the key. We're not still in our sins. We have not eternally perished. If there is no resurrection, that would be true, that we would all just eternally be perished. In fact, that's in our passage of Scripture. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And then those who've fallen asleep in Jesus have simply perished. They're gone. There's no hope. there's no resurrection, all the loved ones that you have who died in Christ are gone. And this was the main thought that Paul was addressing here, that those that did not have that assurance that their loved one was secure in some way. The one person they hoped in, being a liar, a fraud, would result in their own demise into eternity without hope. If he is not raised up, then their loved one certainly can't be raised up. But I would go back to John chapter 11 and remind you how Jesus phrased death. Do you remember early on in chapter 11, as Jesus is talking to his disciples about, let's go, we're going to go, but we're going to wait a couple of days. And then he said, now we're going to go, and we're going to go wake up Lazarus because he's asleep. And the disciples said, wait a minute, if he's asleep, he'll get better. Then we don't have to worry about making this trip. He said, no, Lazarus has died. He spoke plainly, the scripture says. Lazarus has died. And we're going to see the power of God on display when we go there. He made it very clear that there was indeed death. But Jesus' view of death, and we talked about this in that message that evening, that morning, is that Jesus' view of death was that it was sleep for the believer. For the unbeliever, it's agony, it's misery, it's fearful, it's unknowing what's coming. For the believer, we know. If we've been attentive to the Lord's word and we yield to the Spirit, we know what's coming. And it's going to be a mystery for the most part, but we know the outcome because Christ has told it to us. He's given us the information in the scripture. And because of the Spirit's work in that, he assures our hearts that we can trust him. I'm 59 years old now, and I look forward to death. I don't want to go walk in front of a car and get smashed, but I know when I die, I know I'm going to be with the Lord. I have an assurance, and I don't think I'm foolish. I don't think that I'm just kind of willy-nilly. I'm just kind of living in a fantasy land. Something inside me has changed my way of thinking. And I was just living in the world doing my own thing, and God kind of came in and said, nope, I'm taking you another direction, and he gave me a different mind. I trust him completely. There's nothing special about me. He gave me the faith to trust him. He put his Holy Spirit inside of me. It's all his work so that I might trust him. I have no fear of dying. And the believer shouldn't, because you're simply sleeping. You go to sleep on this side. And I've used the illustration before, and some of you can attest to this. Sarah, when she was little, she could play, and then she'd just fall out. She might be on her stack of toys in the living room. I'd pick her up, go take her in the bedroom, take her clothes off, put her pajamas on, put her in bed. Next morning, she'd get up and go, how'd I get in here? I said, well, hon, you fell asleep on your toys, and I took you in there. She said, well, I didn't know anything happened. I fell asleep in the living room, and I end up in my bed. That's how it's going to be for believers. You're going to go to sleep here in this world somewhere, and you're going to wake up in the presence of Jesus. And it's a transport we can't explain, but it's something I'm very sure of because he has shared with me. I'm sleeping. Lazarus is just sleeping. We're going to go wake him up. Wow. And one day it'll be awakened to eternal life. Lazarus died again. We don't have, you know, a specific record of that, but you can be sure he died again at some point. And then when he woke up in the presence of the Lord, because this is a promise of Scripture. We find it to be so. But he gave that assurance. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. If you have any concern, look at what Paul says. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I long to be absent from this body and be present with the Lord, but it serves you better if I'm here with you in the meantime. So I will, whether I'm absent from the body or present, I will serve him gladly until the day he takes me. That's great confidence in the Apostle Paul. That's a confidence he calls us to as people. I'd love to see my grandchildren grow up and all get married. I want to see all of that. But I'm not afraid to go to sleep and have the Lord wake me up in his presence, if that's tomorrow. Because he is alive. These ideas that he's not alive can cause a lot of confusion and can cause us to not serve him well. Look, Christians would be the most pitiful people on earth, as the apostle continues to give his his theoreticals here. Those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Christ is not resurrected, then we're all just gone. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We're the most pitiful kind of people ever because we put our faith in something that's not real. Paul says if the resurrection of Christ is not valid, and resurrection for those after Christ is not valid, then why are we doing what we do? Why are we trusting the Lord? I can tell you, when the Spirit puts his life inside of you, you know it's truth. When you read his word and it's validated in your spirit, you know it's truth. That means you're a child of God. You have the seal. Now, if you're leery, that doesn't mean that you're not a believer. That means maybe you just haven't learned enough yet. And I shared this with the Sunday school class this morning. The Apostle Paul says, if you don't agree with me on this, then just keep hanging in there and eventually you will agree with me. The scripture truth will help to give assurance and comfort. That's why we should give attention to it, because there are so many uncertainties in this world, but scripture gives us the certainties in the things that matter. And when it comes to death, resurrection, God has handled all of that. He's taken care of the resurrection. By raising up Christ, he's given us a picture of what will happen to all of us who believe one day we will be raised up with him. If we only hoped in Christ in this life only, everything that we lived and preached and taught and suffered and sacrificed and worshiped and prayed about would be for nothing. And he can't help us now or ever if he's not raised up. But because he's raised up, he can help us. And he gives life and vitality to our worship and our trust and our service and our hope and everything that he gives us opportunity to experience in life. If it wasn't for him being raised up and sending a spirit, we would never have joy or peace or love or faith or gentleness or patience or goodness or any of the fruit of the Spirit. We would be an empty and lost people. But he has given himself so that we might have life. He became poor on our behalf so we might become rich. He has assured for us something in eternity that we could never have established for ourselves. And that's what makes us people of faith. We trust that he's been raised up. I have never seen physically Jesus, but I know he's alive. My life would not have been transformed and changed if it wasn't real. And I was headed down a much different road than what he's got me on today. Had to be a God thing. Listen to this. Our faith and our Bible study, our worship, our service, and our hope is all dependent on the resurrection of Christ. And our hope that we too will one day participate in a bodily future resurrection promised by Christ, preached by the apostles, believed on by believers, and embraced by every child of God. And I love that the Apostle Paul, this is split up in verses and in sections, and the next section tells us, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of all who are asleep. And since by one man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And that first man by which death came was Adam and his sin. But the second man was Christ and his life because of his resurrection. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. It's given to us right here. I want us to look at that a little more deeply next time we're together. The Apostle Paul doesn't leave us hopeless and hanging with these hypothetical questions and these ramifications of possibility. If there's no resurrection, where are we left? Well, don't worry about it, because there is a resurrection. And you have one waiting for you as a child of God. If you've never trusted Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, I would plead with you, trust him. Because there will be a resurrection even of the dead one day, of the wicked dead. But they'll be raised up to stand before the Lord in a great judgment. And in that judgment will be meted out everything that we did. Our deeds will be judged before the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful. I'm grateful that Christ's deeds will be what the Lord sees when I stand before him one day and not my own. Because what Christ did at the cross and his grace and his mercy and what he did in his resurrection are my only hope. If I had to rely upon my own deeds, I would be ruined for all eternity. And I was headed that way till Christ intercepted. Praise the Lord that God has made the provision, the resurrection of Jesus, that assures the resurrection of every follower and believer of His. We can be assured a bodily resurrection is going to happen one day for each one who has trusted Christ, regardless of age, regardless. And there's, you know, speculation will be the same age as Jesus. Will be whatever it is, we're going to be raised up. And it will be marvelous. Allow me to conclude there and for me to pray with you. Brother Joe, do you have a song we can bring to close? I have one here if you'd. Or you can bring one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, Father, for the privilege to preach and to teach about resurrection. Lord God, that great assurance of our faith that you raised up Christ in power. Your word says that by the same power with which you raised up Christ, that power lives and dwells within your people. And will one day bring us to your very face in resurrection. Lord God, we thank you for that provision. We have not earned it. We don't deserve it. But we thank you, Father, that by your grace and your mercy, you have made the way of salvation and resurrection so that we might spend eternity with our Maker. Lord God, we love you. Encourage our spirits and our hearts, Lord God, to see ourselves as indebted to you, that we agree with Paul that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to you every single moment of every single day. Thank you for the Spirit that guides and directs and discerns and convicts and rebukes, Lord God. May we embrace your gifts. Thank you for loving us. Accompany us now as we depart from this place, that you might be exalted and glorified in all things. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.